Good morning, guys. Okay, so I'm going to present the gospel message to you guys today, but I'm going to start with my dream that I had. Chance, please go sit. Thank you. Okay, so I have a dream that took up five pages here. I'm not going to read you guys the whole dream. It was a very involved dream, and when I dream nightly. When I dream, I know it's from God, especially when, I don't like that echo in my ear. Sorry. Especially when I wake up with really strong emotions. And this one, I woke up mad from, actually. I woke up really mad. Okay, so this dream starts, I was at a graduation party for Autumn. And I was there and Angie asked the day of for me to help with a game and seating, kind of help last minute with some things for the graduation party. I'm like, yeah, sure. And I was there and there were over 50 people there. It was a big group. Okay. This was Autumn's college graduation. I wish Autumn was here. But so I came up with a game. I came up with a seating chart for everybody. And then I had to go check in, right? So this is a big group here, right? Checking in, there was like people that I didn't even know checking us in, okay, for this graduation party. And I'm skipping over some details because I'm getting to the point that's really important here. So I get everybody checked in. I stand up on a chair. I welcome everybody to the graduation party saying, welcome. Thank you so much. We're so excited for everything Autumn's accomplished. And we're going to go to get started. Go ahead and start with some refreshments. And in a little bit, I'll come back up for a game. Well, then I need to leave because I need to go find Angie because the game that I came up with was facts about Autumn. So I felt like I needed to go over those facts with Angie to make sure I had the right information. So we go out into a foyer area, sit down with a bench and a chair, and go over the game, go over the activities and stuff. And I sit there and Angie says, I'll come back for you in a minute. Right? And so I sit there and I fall asleep. Okay. When I wake up, everybody is gone from the party. Janitors are in the room cleaning up. And they tell me, everybody is really mad at you. And I was so confused and so hurt. I go looking for Angie. I'm like, why? Why is everybody mad at me? Right? All I was doing was doing the game. Like, this wasn't my party that I was putting on. Right? Kind of like playing it down. And so I go looking for Angie, looking for people. Nobody is there. Right? Down dark hallways. I leave. Michael comes and picks me up and he gets a message on the phone from leadership saying, Christy's no longer allowed on leadership. I woke up. I was hurt. I was angry in my dream. And I woke up hurt and angry. Right? And like had to like rationalize in my brain, like that's not how Angie handles problems with leadership. Just like no conversation says you're done. Right? Like I had to rationalize that that wasn't who I knew these people to be. Right? So I'm talking to God about this dream. And there's a lot in it, but the part that I want to bring you guys is this. But I was talking to him about the dream. He's like, look at what Autumn means. And Autumn's name literally means the harvest, right? I'm like, well, yeah, no duh. Thank you, God. I should have had to look that up, right? But the harvest. And he's telling me, he's like, it's the season of harvest. That party with over 50 people was the season of harvest, right? The harvest is plentiful, right? And I looked up, that's Matthew 9:37. Not going to go there right now, but the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of work to do, right? And then he told me, he's like, you messed up. You fell asleep. I don't care how small your part was. You fell asleep and the harvest was plentiful and you not to fall asleep when I'm asking you to harvest. And so like, and right there, I'm like, cause when I go to God with dreams, I want him to validate, you know, my feelings of that I'm mad at everybody. It's definitely somebody else's fault. He's like, nope, that was you. You messed up, you fell asleep, and there was a harvest to be had. So in that, what is our part, right? What is our part in the harvest? Even if it is the smallest piece, right? And that comes down to this, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, right? We can say it a thousand different ways, sharing God's love. And so, of course, then I've immediately thought of John 3:16, right? Down to the basics. God for so loved the world that he gave his only son, who believed in him would have eternal life. Okay. So I started there And I was going to stick there. But then Michael and I were laughing because I was looking for a verse. And Michael's like, is it John's verse? Jesus wept. I'm like, no. And then we're like, where is that? Okay. Well, I knew in Thessalonians, there are verses there that are one or two words. And for whatever reason, I had that in my mind. God wanted me there for another reason. Because that is 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to start in 16 where I started. 16 is rejoice always. 17, pray continuously. 18, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's what sharing the gospel is. That's what the gospel is, guys, is we rejoice always. We pray continuously. Those aren't big things. We give thanks in everything. Those aren't big acts. Those aren't big ministries. Those aren't having 1,000 people give their life to God. But when we do those things, we share the gospel in every single little act we do. So that's what I have for you guys today.
Thank you. We are certainly in a season of sharpening, and I just get the sense that the things that we've gotten away with and just dismissed it as, I don't know, isn't going to work for us anymore. I don't know. And that's what we've done. And at the same time, we've considered ourselves mature Christians. So we're duplistic in our minds. And God is like, it's time for sharpening. It's time to cut off things that are no longer serving me. And I think that we are so quick to habitually assign problems to something that God isn't even talking about. I think that in the sharpening season, he's going to ask us to call things what he calls them. I think that we see disobedience and we raise them a health issue. Do you know what I'm saying? Like we see that there's rebellion, yet we want to assign it to something that we can wrap our minds around, something that the world is already talking about. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's really hard for me to express in verbal language what it is that I'm seeing. And so it feels like there's a little bit of disconnect for me, but this is I'm doing my best to like reveal what it is that I feel he's showing me. And like Laura Beth says, and he's calling time on that. And I just think that that's a great way to say it. Like God is calling time on these things, that we need to start calling things what they are. And stop assigning health issues. Number one thing that is getting assigned right now is some form of mental health disorder. It's the number one thing that we assign problems to, whether it be anxiety, depression, help me, I'm sleeplessness, pain. Any of these kinds of things, we are really quick to want to say, this is that. But what we haven't stopped to ask about is what's sitting behind that. There's something sitting behind that. We aren't created to be fallen. We did fall. However, there has been a savior. There has been a redeemer. And what does it do to the name of Jesus Christ, the redeemer, when we are assigning a fallen aspect of humanity in his name? It's a sharpening season. He's sharpening us. And as we were worshiping this morning, my gosh, good job. I mean, just ushered in the King of Kings. And if you listen to our broadcast on Wednesday, you know the way that he's coming to me is as a man walking dirt roads. And it's for a reason. But this morning I found myself in a field of sheep. And I had a whole theme happening on Good Friday. On Good Friday this year, we were traveling from Colchester to Crawley in Oxfordshire, an 82-mile journey that took 3.5 hours. I'll give you a second to let that sit. 82 miles is just past Topeka. Does that help? 3.5 hours is how long it took there. That's beside the point. What happened as I was sitting in the back seat trying not to allow car sickness to overcome me, we're passing by all kinds of fields filled with sheep. And there were lambs in these fields. And this has like been a lifelong dream of mine to be in one of these fields and holding the lambs. Don't tell me if they don't want to be cuddled. Don't ruin it for me. Because in my mind, they want to be cuddled. And I am supposed to go and cuddle them. That will happen someday in my life. Don't ruin it for me. We're passing through all of these different fields, and it occurs to me as I'm admiring them that it's Good Friday. And any one of these lambs could represent the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And before you're so quick to bypass that part of scripture and be like, yes, sins, wrong, do bad. Bad things. How? It's anything fallen. Anything that doesn't measure up to the Redeemer falls under the category of sin. It's fallenness, right? Is eating a piece of fruit from a tree sin? But the act of pulling a piece of fruit from a tree in itself is not a sin. Can we all agree there? It was the disobedience of pulling the fruit from the tree that was sin, because it put them in a fallen state. So anything that we can file under the category of fallen state of mankind is what he died for, is what the Lamb of God died for. But this morning, as I was journeying around this field, where there was just a bunch of sheep, there he was in the center. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And I want to remind you what it actually says in scripture about the Lamb of God. We're going to Revelation 5. And I feel like we just need to read the whole thing, because without the beginning, there's not the brilliant setup. And without the end, you don't fully grab hold of his glory and his prominence among us. So Revelation 5, starting in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Wow. Why are we not reading this every single day? It tells us who we are. I'm going to read it again. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's you and that's me. We are the people purchased, and we are to reign on the earth by the dictates of the kingdom of God and the slaughtered lamb. It's his victory that we stretch wide the kingdom of God, not by our own and not by our wrongful assignments. We must call things like they are. I believe that we are so stuck as a human race in this nation because we are wrongly assigning things and not calling out the evil behind the things that we are assigning health conditions. I really believe this. I believe that we are being held hostage by our small-mindedness and refusing to listen and obey to Jesus Christ. He came and he fought a war with his body. He laid down his own life to purchase people for his God, for his Father. By his blood, we have been redeemed. By his broken body, we have health. But are we walking in it? We've got to be a people who call things like he does. We call evil, evil, and good, good. Yeah? Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them. That's a lot of voices, by the way. You want me to read it again? I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say. Have you ever stopped to wonder, like, what is this everything in them? Like, he's already, the announcement has gone out that it's all of creation. And then everything within them is crying out. Whew. Does that mean that our muscular system has a voice? Does our skeletal system have a voice? Does our endocrine system, you want to see how far I can go on this? have a voice? What? Each and every cell, everything within them cried out. Blessing, this is what they say. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. And this goes on and on and on and on in that heavenly realm. And here's what I understood better this morning than I've understood before. Is while I'm standing in this field, he is the one who still holds the scars. The slaughtered lamb. He still holds the scars. Why? Why? Why would a God so majestic and so powerful and so worthy still have the scars? And we know that he did, because you remember when he went walking through the disciples' walls? He doesn't need a door. He just went walking through their walls. And who is it? Doubting Thomas, that's like, how do we know that it's you? And he's like, I don't know. Put your fingers in my holes. He still has them. He still has the scars of laying his life down. But what was fascinating to me while I was walking around this field is he's the only one who's bearing his scars. All the other sheeple are pretending like they don't have any. All the other sheeple are standing at a little bit of a distance, like, Jesus, don't come too close. Because we don't want him to see our scars. We don't want him to see our wounds. We forget that he paid a high price to heal those wounds that we're protecting from his sights. He wants in. He wants to heal everything within us so that everything in us has a voice. Yes! We like to think of the kingdom of heaven being somewhere off and up there. But when Jesus came and revealed himself as the Son of God, what did he say? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is as close as a breath away. The kingdom of God is wherever Christ is. It's close. We just have to step into it by faith and realize that when we're in this space, in this faith space, anything can happen. Anything and everything can happen. Those wounds that we're hiding, they can suddenly be healed. Physical wounds that we have can suddenly be healed. Emotional scarring that we have can suddenly be healed. But what couples with faith when we step into this realm is truth. We have to be honest. We have to draw near to the Lamb in all honesty. Look at my wounds. Look at my scars. Touch them. Touch them, Jesus. See, the thing is, it's like, the power of the cross. How do I want to say this? The power of the cross has already done its job. Ours is to step into it. Ours is to believe that he's done what he's said he did, to put his victory on display. We said that this morning with our declaration. That I will be a cloud by day, right? I will be a cloud by day, and I will be a pillar of fire by night. And I will put Christ's victory on display. That's what we agreed on this morning when we declared together. But I'm afraid that we're just spewing words. And we're not actually living it. What's it going to take to us to actually live these things out? To allow the Spirit of God to sharpen us to the point where we actually become a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and his victory on display at every hour. We have to call evil, evil, and good, good. No more mincing words. We need to give ourselves to this sharpening season and not try and be sensical about things or not to wound people with our sharp tongues. What kind of tongue does the Lord have? Anyone? Double-edged sword. I really believe that he's looking for a people that will allow him to come and sharpen us and to fill our mouths with the double-edged sword so we say the things that he is saying instead of giving permission to remain the same. Do you know that we are the gates? We're the gates. In Psalm 24, when it says, "Lift high your heads, O ye gates, for the King of glory is coming in." That's talking about us. We are the gates, and we must lift high our heads because the King of glory is looking for entrance. But he will not come through gates that are slimy. He's not going to come through gates that allow everything and anything to pass through. His kingdom stands for something. While I was in my field this morning, is it okay that I talk about my encounter like I was actually there? I believe I was. This is so silly. Have you guys watched the Tombstone movie with Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday? Well, Wyatt Earp is trying to just live a peaceful life. He just wants to make a nice living for himself, and his law days are past, and he no longer wants to have anything to do with that. He just wants to own some property and make a living and raise a family, I believe he says. Well, he gets roped into his olden days of being a law enforcer because there is a rebel gang in town that is just really wreaking havoc and killing people. And he finally gets to the point where his brothers have decided they're going to be sheriffs. And I'm sure I'm telling the story a little bit wrong, but it's just from memory. And so they get involved and they want to be sheriffs and deputies and whatnot. And then they start to get injured, and Wyatt rises up and he stands in his rightful place, if you will. I'm throwing a little gospel in the Tombstone story. He takes his rightful place once again to be the one who begins to release the power of the kingdom. But one of the things that he says, and he's very angry, and he says, maybe John can give us a more direct quote, but he says something along the lines of, "I'm coming after you and hell is coming with me," or something like that. But I did good. Thank you. And he's angry, and he means every word of it. But in my encounter, it was a little bit different, obviously, because it's like when we stand in our rightful place, we have the full backing of the kingdom of heaven. And we love to talk about the angelic and what they're doing. We love to talk about the angels, and which is fantastic. But the thing is, you guys, is they're looking for us to do our part. They're already doing their part. They're looking for the sons and daughters of glory to take the rightful place. In fact, all of creation is waiting for the sons and daughters of glory to take their rightful place. And I know this has nothing to do with Acts 17, and I had a whole thing planned, but Jesus just pulled a fast one, and this is where we're going to land, because I think it's right for us today. There's great things in there, and I promise you, I could tie it all together. I can tie it all together, and even with a cute little ribbon on it, and you would think I planned it all. But this part is what Jesus had for us. This is our daily bread. We have to allow him space to come in and do what he wants to do at any given moment. Acts 17 is good. You should go read it. But this is what I want us to really deeply consider and act on. My gosh, can we act on this? Let's call evil evil and good good. Let's stop assigning things something other that has nothing to do with either and just holds people hostage in burden, in shame, in shackles. Do you know that's what we're doing? When we are not willing to come up and say, actually, that's evil, we're allowing them to remain the same. And I think about all the times that I've done this and how many people are crippled because I was unwilling to use anything other than false compassion. I can see it. I can see it, but I would always default to false compassion because that's the nice thing to do. Actually, the kind thing to do is to call it out and free people. Red Solo Cup. Can we agree with that? That is actually the kind thing to do? To call things out? I mean, Christy set me up so nicely, actually. She has a dream. And I think, admittedly, she said, you know, she was angry when she woke up. Probably angry at me. Probably wanting to assign blame because that's what we do. But there was margin within her for Jesus to come in and go like, that's not what we're talking about here, honey. And another part of your dream, Christy, as you were talking this morning that I really believe God was saying is what actually lulled you to sleep was waiting for instructions for another because God has given you instructions. But we love to assign blame. Did you feel that? I want to know. Did you feel what just took place? It was like an arrow. It was a direct hit. Now, if I would have been like, Christy, would you mind if I actually like shared something with you for a second? Like, and then I just wonder if maybe God was like saying, like, maybe don't like ask other people for permission first but that's what we do, isn't it? We fluff everything up and we think that that's what we're supposed to do and it's not. God wants sharpshooters. I'm not saying we wound intentionally. Do not misunderstand me because we do that also. But you know why I think that we wound intentionally? Because we're not saying the thing in the first place. And when there's repetitive cyclic history, then we want to wound. When we had the response and the answer in the first place. And we're the ones that fluffed it up and allowed them to remain the same. And then we've had it and we've decided, oh, now I'm going to take their legs out from underneath them. We need to be a sharp people. And we need to be people who don't just live for the meeting. We take the decisions that are made in the meeting and we go and do them. Or we take the things that God is saying in times of prayer and we go and we do them. Not just waiting for the next encounter. That's going to give us a good feel. I think the reason why it feels like God is distant sometimes is because he already gave a command and he walked on. He's already gone forward to fulfill the thing. He's already gone forward to make a way. And we're still standing way back here going, God, where'd you go? He's making a way. We're lagging. We need to be a people of purpose. Let's stand. I want you right now to begin to see yourself as an arrow in God's quiver. Listen, he's like dressed up like Robin Hood. Just look at him. Jesus dressed up like Robin Hood. And he's got, you know, his quiver of arrows on his back and his bow in his right hand. Megan would love this. And when he goes to reach for you, what do you look like? Check out every aspect of that arrow. the feathers? What color are they? How long are they? How long is the arrow? What does the pointy part, see, I don't even know the anatomy of an arrow, but what does the pointy part look like? What color is it? You know what I'm saying? Like, really begin to analyze, what do you look like as an arrow in the Lord's hand? How is he holding you? How does he feel when he holds you? I actually think we should go there right now. We've got time. So just quiet yourself. Quiet your soul. Tell your soul to hush. Let your spirit rise up and connect with Jesus right now. What do you see?
Honestly, when I saw it, I saw one of those suction cups on the end of my arrow, and it was like he pulled out a wet noodle. And I was like, uh-oh, you cannot shoot a noodle. And so I'm like, okay. Then so I started picturing the arrow that I want to be. And it had a long nose on it. And it had just sharp purple feathers. And it stood out. It could be pulled at any moment. And it was the perfect wood. It was perfect alignment. And that's what I want to be in the Lord's hand. So, but I can't lie, you know, that wet noodle, it's got to go.
I first also, I did the same thing, Robin. I first pictured an arrow that's tethered. The feathers are all tethered, broken down, paint's chipped off and stuff, and felt inadequate would be the way, right? Like an arrow that you wouldn't pull, right? It's your last hope arrow type thing. And, but then I did quickly picture the arrow I want to be, which is a strong arrow with gold feathers. And that is sharp to a point that's going to pierce on the first shot. So, but yes, like you, Robin, I could picture that first one. It's like, that's not what I want to be though. And picture what I want.
Actually, what I was seeing was, have you ever seen like one of the movies where the arrows are fired and then it shows you like the like what the arrow's seeing as it's flying? You know, it goes from that perspective. And I was seeing our arrows. There was a collective, you know, all of our arrows together. And as they were going to the enemy looked up and went, crap, here they come. So that's what I was seeing, you know. Huh? Oh, like a peacock's feathers. It was so girly. I don't want to talk about it. But the arrowhead, it wasn't just an arrowhead. It was like those arrowheads with mini. So when it hits, you can't get it out. So, yeah, it was like, it's bad. Bad news when it hits.
Mine was black and red, and it was like his, where it was like, I don't want to say barbed, but like stragged, but it didn't have feathers on it, and it was made out of metal, and it was black and red, like black and red stripes on the barbed or stragged parts. And it actually, on the end of it was like a second arrowhead, but it was smaller. That's just, I don't actually know what an arrow looks like, so that's what I imagined. That's what I got.
Okay, you got, those of you that aren't seeing, Jordan, do you have something? Okay, those of you that aren't seeing, I want you to close your eyes. Do you have something? You do? Yes.
Sorry, I can't help it. Do you all know what a normal arrow looks like? The normal tip like that? All black with blue feathers.
So we're wondering about if we were personified as arrows, right? Well, honestly, I just imagined it looks like a regular arrow with blue feathers, except I imagined that it would be like a light arrow from The Legend of Zelda. Those things pierce like crazy.
This is weird, Mom. It was like a dinosaur toenail on the end of it. Yeah. Brown and green leaves on the end of it.
So as I was sharing mine, God was kind of telling me that first arrow is how I picture myself. The second arrow is how God sees me and me coming to agreement with that.
Okay. I have a picture of mine, and it's very ornate. The tip of it is more like a lead color, and it has like ornate like things graved into it. It's very, very pretty, but then it doesn't have feathers. It has living flames on it, which I thought was really fun. And again, you know, you have to ask the questions of like, yes, God, that is how you see me. Now help me align. Help me align with it. And here's what I want to challenge you guys to do. Pull out paper and pens, paper and crayons, paper and colored pencils, paper and paints, whatever it is that you have. You're not looking for perfection here. There is just, I promise you that when you connect artistically with what it is that God is showing you, things are going to begin to transform in your being. Art, creative work is powerful. And so I challenge you all to take time this next week to do this project. And don't worry about it. You might not be good at art. It doesn't matter. Finger paint. It's powerful. I am not an artist in that way. I'm creative, but I'm not artistic with paint brushes or pencils or crayons, none of that. But there's something that connects in our spirit when we do something creative like that. Okay?
So I went from a wet noodle where I feel like that's where I am. And then I went to what I should be, but still my version of what I should be, my purple feathers were long and flowy, still to look, you know, beautiful. And then I envisioned, I need to look that up and find out, can a feather even fly straight if it's got these tails on it? And if it can't, I got to give them a haircut. So it's like, so even though I'm long, God, I want to be the kind of arrow you want me to be, still there may be adjustments to what I think his version is. And so my spirit has to be open to hear.
Okay, so I think I just figured out why I have a second arrowhead on it. Is because when I shoot my arrow into someone else and they can't get it out, they can use it. And then, I don't really know how to put this in words, but when they run into someone else, they can use the arrow that I shot and pierce someone else with it.
All right. That was good. Do you feel taller? Sharper? You have crayons here. Well, if anybody wants to stick around and be creative, are you staying? Okay. Yeah. 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 Actually, we could do this. We could even do this Wednesday night if you think that'll be helpful. You want to bring some supplies? Okay. I think we've got some things here, but okay.
Between now and Wednesday, for myself, I'm thinking I want to look up what, if there's any history, if there's anything to this arrow with a long feather, and what would happen if the feathers were too long. Just whatever you've seen in your arrow, see if you can do a little research and find out, you know, what were the best flying? Was there anywhere in history that, you know, people tried all metal arrows or, you know, whatever it was, or dinosaur toenails? That, did that ever even happen? And who were the people that did it? So anyways, for myself, that's what I want to.
Yeah. Do some research. And there is actually scriptures that talk about these kinds of things. So you can maybe go on a scripture hunt too and look up arrows. What does Jesus say about arrows, quivers, that kind of thing? Yeah, you can just do a search. Yeah.